Hi everyone. If you're watching this on Sunday, I want to remind you that Oasis is happening tonight at 8 o'clock via Zoom. Now, Oasis is an attempt to create space within our busy world to meet with God. And it aims to help us to pray whilst being enjoyable and unintimidating and spiritually refreshing. And if you take part, there's no pressure for you to pray out loud in front of others. And actually, because we're doing it via Zoom, it's far easier. You can put yourself on mute, you can switch your camera off. But that said, for all its limitations, part of the encouragement of Zoom is it enables us to see one another's faces. And it is encouraging to hear other people talking to God about the same things that are weighing heavily upon us, and also other things that we might never have thought to pray for. And although I'm often the person who announces things and plugs things within our church, I don't often give things the hard sell. That's partly because I don't like being on the receiving end of that. But prayer is a privilege and it's also a responsibility. And my experience is that prayer is hard, and it's actually harder if I'm left to pray by myself. And right now, it's hard to find time with others where we can do anything, far less pray together. And so Oasis offers an opportunity to make this happen. And so I'd strongly urge you to give it a try and to take part. There are details on the Facebook page, there are details in the weekly news email. And if you don't have access to either of those, email afterhours@partictrinity.org.uk. Today, in our time of worship, we're going to begin a new series looking at the book of Ruth from the Old Testament. That's a beautiful story about ordinary people and also the loving kindness of God. And as we come to worship, let me begin with two verses from Isaiah chapter 40. That really reflects the character of who our God is. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
It's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you. For your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. And though I darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. And I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you. For your endless mercy follows me, Your goodness will lead me home.
God our Father, you are almighty in your loving and all-knowing in your grace. And as we come to you in prayer, you know us, our story, our circumstances, our hopes and our hurts. So we don't need to pretend or put on a show. We thank you that our faith is more than words and head knowledge, more than habit and tradition, that you invite us to trust in a person and to enjoy a living relationship with your Son. He is our friend, closer than a brother, our teacher, true and trustworthy, and our Lord, strong and yet gentle. Help us to hear his voice, calling us, drawing us to himself. Show us again that you have taken our sin and dealt with it, and will not take us seriously as sinners. Show us again that you have clothed us in righteousness, and that you welcome us, that there is a place for us within your family. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we might know your power in our weakness. And hear us as we pray the words Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Ruth chapter 1. Naomi loses her husband and sons. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go, and where you will stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
God our Father, do these words from the Bible have meaning and significance for us? We know that for some, the Bible is the foundation, the bedrock of their whole life. And for others, it's a closed book, unnecessary and absurd. Do these words have meaning and significance for us? Show us and convince us, we pray. Amen. If you've ever heard something from the church, you know, a message, a talk, a sermon, struggled to find anything at all that connects with your experience, you're not alone. You're in very good company. There are plenty of people who find themselves invited to join in with singing a song or saying a prayer, for whom the words carry very little meaning at all, simply a string of syllables to be mumbled through and endured until a final chorus or the closing amen comes with a sense of relief. You're finally released to get back to being yourself. For what is being expressed outwardly in worship feels curiously detached from what's being felt inwardly. All those thoughts going round in your head, the things we hope for but would never talk about, the questions that are left unasked, never mind answered. And then there are some who feel left out in an even more profound way, not left out by the activities that are going on in the church or the people who are there, but those who feel left out by God, as if they've been ignored or overlooked. Yet there are others who are singing God's praises, but for that person, the only God there is a God who oversees their struggles with indifference. There's someone like Naomi from this story. Naomi's a lovely name. It means pleasant. And towards the end of our reading, we see Naomi arrive in Bethlehem, and for her it was a homecoming, though she wasn't the same person who had left so many years before. She was returning to Bethlehem, but so much of what made Naomi Naomi had been taken from her. It had been lost along the way. So we read from the middle of verse 19, when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town stirred because of them, and the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, you know, anything but pleasant. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord has brought misfortune upon me." If she talks about God, or even talks to God, she can only speak of disappointment. A God who does nothing or the wrong thing. A God who takes and takes, who drinks us dry, leaving us empty. And Naomi, like every character in this story, is quite an ordinary person. She has limited choices. She has limited control over her circumstances. She's simply working things out as she goes along. And there have been good things in her life. There have been good people. She's had significant decisions to make and painful disappointments to carry with her. And in this moment, reflecting upon what God is doing is no comfort to her. God seems only to oversee her heartbreak. And we listen in on her complaint. We wonder who would have the nerve to answer her back. Here's someone who lost her first home. There in Bethlehem, the land promised to God's people. She lost that to famine. She faced the disorientating dislocation of life in Moab. That's a journey that no one would make unless they had nothing to lose. There in Moab, she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. Their names remembered and recorded: Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. And with them, her present and the future that she surely imagined were taken from her. And she was resigned to this grim reboot of life. Back, I suppose, in the right place, back in Bethlehem, but everything seeming raw. The name no longer fits. There is a bitter taste. And her anguish is real, and her complaint is honest and heartfelt. But her feelings about the way things are and how they surely will be, and her feelings about who God is and God's ways will not get the final words. Her life, she hasn't discovered this yet, but her life has not been removed from the care and concern of God. It felt that way as she made her way back to Bethlehem, a widow in a man's world, her only companion, young Ruth, another widow, a Moabite out of Moab. But the beauty of this story is how ordinary people, widows, farmers, bystanders, compelled by ordinary needs and understandable fears and hopes, find themselves within the care and concern of God. Indeed, we come to see that God is exercising his care and concern through ordinary people. Naomi and her daughters-in-law find themselves in a completely lamentable situation, where there are no easy options, only hard realities. They're in a society without safety nets, when food is tied to land and land to men, and the men have all died. The reality they face is poverty and vulnerability and a complete and utter dependence upon the generosity of others, anyone who will recognize them as one of their own. For Naomi, the consequence was straightforward. It meant she had to return to Bethlehem. It was famine that had driven her out. It was grim necessity that will draw her back. Likewise, for her daughters-in-law, for Ruth and Orpah, Naomi sees only one way left. She says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show you kindness of you, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Naomi's realistic. She shows a prayerful, kind concern for Ruth and Orpah. She reckons that in Moab, and apart from her, there might be the possibility of better days ahead for them, if not for her. And to the credit of both these daughters-in-law, they both offer to forfeit their own futures and go with her. But Naomi will not have it. "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Something so raw about all of that. The options are all grim. Each way, possible way forward, only seems to compound the bitterness of what's already happened. And in Naomi, as she bares her heart, we see something of the messiness of faith. On one hand, Naomi can speak of the Lord's blessing. It sounds so lovely. She says to them, "May the Lord show you kindness." Even as she has this own profound sense that the Lord has turned his hand against her. And she says to them effectively, you know, look after yourselves, and may also God look after you. You know, God is over there doing good for others, but it's as if there's a line and we're on the other side, abandoned, excluded by God. She says to them, don't stick with me. God has already abandoned me. And I wonder how many gripped by loss or depression or anxiety have felt that way. You know, God is clearly against me, or certainly not for me. And then starting to pull at the threads. If that's the case, why should anyone at all be with me or be on my side? But at this point, verse 14, all three women are at a crossroads, and there are tears, there are embraces, and there will be goodbyes. Orpah does what Naomi asks, and what seems on the face of things to be the least bad option. She will stay where she is, she will stay in Moab, and she'll let Naomi leave. Ruth, however, clings to Naomi. She's heard the argument. She's seen Orpah make her choice. I suspect she understands it. But she will now choose her own path. She will go from Moab to Bethlehem, from where she has limited prospects to where she has no prospects at all. It's a situation where everyone is pretty weak, and where it would be natural and even expected to act out of self-interest. Instead, Ruth commits herself to a person whose situation is even more pathetic than her own. Verses 16 and 17. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. These are brave and beautiful words. This is a costly commitment that will accept personal sacrifice, will accept the cost, but will not allow the suffering and especially the loneliness of the other. How we need friends. What we can endure and get through if someone is there for us. It is not good to be alone. How does Naomi respond to this unconditional devotion? Does her heart soar within her? Do the tears flow? Does she have similar words to say back to Ruth? Well, no, we're simply told in verse 18, when Naomi realised that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I think underneath that, we get a sense of just the sheer emotional exhaustion. This is resignation. Naomi is so empty, she can do little more than offer a meek acceptance. There's nothing left in the tank to reciprocate words that sound impressive. And that moment that saw them head off together, we'll see. And it will prove, with the benefit of hindsight, to have been a significant moment and a precious moment for both women. But in the moment, it is simply the first step along a road that has an uncertain end. There's no doubt a heavy step, that first step towards Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, and that must have seemed ironic and cruel in those days of famine. But we read in verse 4 that even in Moab, the news had filtered through that there was food once again in Bethlehem. And as Naomi, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, arrived in Bethlehem, we read in the closing verse of the chapter that the barley harvest was beginning. This is a gentle foreshadowing what lies in store for these two women, for Naomi and for Ruth. Where there was once was nothing, there is the beginning of something. In that sense, we feel the utter emptiness. Suddenly the possibility is there that they might be made full. And the ways of God are sometimes easier to identify and discern if we're watching on someone else's life, trying to make sense of their story rather than our own. When we're in the midst of it, coping with our own past, carrying our own griefs, faced by our own hard decisions, working really hard just to stand still, it's not so easy to see the ways of God. You know, we tell our children, he's got the whole world in his hands, and yet there's part of us that feels like we've slipped through his fingers. But what we'll discover as we follow this story is that these ordinary people clinging to one another, limping to Bethlehem, back to the land that God has committed to his people, find that God is not so removed from their ordinary lives and their ordinary needs. God, in fact, has not turned against them or abandoned them. And yet we sympathise because in that moment, the afflictions have been real. They have utterly filled their horizons. But what they have not yet seen are the ways of God. And the prayers that they offer out of their emptiness and in despair rather than in hope have been heard and will be returned in fullness. See, God will give them their daily bread. He will give these vulnerable women all that they need. And actually, God will give them much more than they dared to hope for. But it all begins, it all starts, as they go with heavy hearts and absolutely nothing guaranteed, as they go to the place where they have heard God has come to the aid of his people, as they go to Bethlehem. Now, it's a cliche at this time of year to complain that the shops are already getting ready for Christmas. But there's nothing cliched at all as we think about what Christmas 2020 might look like. And as the days get shorter, as we feel chastened by a rough year, we ourselves feel like we are limping towards Bethlehem. We've all experienced disappointments and frustrations, and for some this year has been marked by real pain and grief. And still we take time to worship and we sing about one we can trust who protects and guides like a shepherd with their sheep. We insist that this is true, that we trust in this one alone, even when we're walking through the darkest path. Yet sometimes we do struggle to hold it all together. But I hope that this story about ordinary people will help us as we try and bridge that gap, as we try to make a connection between our stories and the real and extraordinary ways in which God works. In this first chapter, as we see Ruth's commitment to Naomi, it's moving. It's beautiful, but it's merely an echo of God's commitment to us. It's a loving kindness. It's a costly faithfulness. We see it etched on the face of Jesus as he listens to the lonely and the grieving, and as he willingly suffers at the hands of those that he came to seek and to save, pouring himself out for the aching and the empty. Ruth and Naomi go to where God is at work. They go only with disappointment, with broken hearts and empty hands, and yet that's enough. Limping into Bethlehem, the black dog on your shoulder, does not sound like much, but it is enough. Going to Christ weary and burdened is enough. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. When we are hurting and disappointed and tired. When it seems like we're pumping air into punctured tires. When we see the good things in life fall only for others, or at least no longer for us. When we feel far from you. How we long to know that you are there, that you are with us, that you are not against us. Show us your ways. Show us that even on our worst days, you are holding us and leading us. That though we feel empty, you will fill us. And that by your grace, our faith, our love, and our hope are not in vain. Amen.
Your labor is not in vain, though the ground underneath you is cursed and stained. Your planting and reaping are never the same, but your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not unknown, though the rocks they cry out and the sea it may groan. The place of your toil may not seem like a home, but your labor is not unknown. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, for I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain. The vineyards you plant will bear fruit. The fields will sing out and rejoice with the truth. For all that is old will at last be made new. The vineyards you plant will bear fruit. I am with you, I am with you. You by name, your labor is not in vain. The houses you labor to build will finally with laughter and joy be filled. The serpent that hurts and destroys will be killed, and all that is broken can be healed. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, for I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.